Well, blessings on you, dear folks. With the weather moving in, many might be cheated at 11 of not hearing my brilliant sermon. So you are the most fortunate of human beings, I'm sure of that. No, anyone who dares to think they're going to take on the responsibility of talking for Jesus is terrified. Like I said, I've been preaching now for what, 65, I've been a Christian 65 years. I was in high school, senior. I had three great goals in life, and none of them centered around Jesus. That's the way most of us were. I appreciate my son-in-law, this opportunity to be here. You can tell we have a good revival going between us. My great-grandson-in-law, Kurt, mentioned, Mark, when you made the statement, you're trying to live up to it, but it was just too much for me. You understand that? And Kurt said, well, whenever someone sets you up, you got to swing. So anyway, what can I say? That was my comfort. Well, we don't have long. And I've prayed naturally about what to say. This is, I don't know how many times I've preached to you. I appreciate your comments and your encouragement. And I have a lot to say. You know, you might imagine, it's, Lord Jesus, what should I say? That's what I said. Lord, what do I tell them? And then the second question is, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to tell them? And in a sense, I don't know. In fact, you can say, well, what are you going to preach on? Well, I don't know. I'm looking forward to it. I'll see what the Lord puts in my mouth. And even this morning, as I got up and studied and thought about it, I said, oh, good night. Father, all these great, rich, wonderful thoughts that you're giving us. You know, a lot of times you feel, bless his heart, he's older now. He's kind of declining, which is a bunch of junk. Really. And I'm going to hope that I get to a point in here on that. And Mark said to go ahead and mention it to you, but I do realize now that I'm in the octogenarian stage. What do you think about that? I'll be 83 my next birthday. And I know some of you are weeping for me. Don't weep for me. You know, the women of Jerusalem were weeping for Jesus, and he turned around and said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Because the closer he got to the cross, the more glorious it became. And as we age in Christ, we get closer to the cross if we're smart, if we keep bringing the cross into us. So it's better than it's ever been. I have here in the notes, I'll go ahead and throw it out now. Abraham at 86 was called by God, told that he would be a father of a multitude of nations. 86! Good night, Lord. If you want to do anything with me, why didn't we just start earlier? Well, God always knows the timing. He knows that about you and me. One of the great releasers of life is trusting the timing of God. Time really doesn't mean anything. If you're really connected to eternity, time becomes secondary. It's a great thought. Sidlow used to tell me, he said, oh, the barrenness of the busy life. And that's true so often. What we have to do is just what Jesus tells us to do. But Abraham at 86 was called, and good night, he's going to be a father of multitudes. And then he screams out, 14 years and nothing has happened. And in the meantime, he really messed up big time. He decided he'd have a kid of his own, you know, Sarah and he got together and decided they'd use Hagar. Well, that was a mistake. And the Lord knew he was going to do it 14 years down the line, but Abraham couldn't wait. God has something big for you down the line if you'll wait. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then at 100, Isaac was born. Brother Isaac's there in the back row today. We met the Isaac. And man, was that ever great. The great fulfillment of his life, his son was born. But then, 15 years later, his son was to be given as a sacrifice to God. Abraham was staggered. He couldn't believe it. You can imagine the emotions going on as he took Isaac and moved to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son to the God of the world and of the earth who he believed in. All the other big shots on the earth were sacrificing their sons. Child sacrifice was a big thing. And then as Abraham raised the knife to kill his son, the voice came from heaven, Abraham, lay not thy hand on thy son. because now I know you believe. And God's going to take all of us to points like that, to where we say, now he knows you really believe. The church is filled with too many Christians, not enough disciples. Christians will tell you what they believe. Disciples will tell you about the cross. Huge difference. And that's why the churches are so weakened, it seems. But think of it. The greatest moment in Abraham's life came when he was 115 years of age. So don't weep for me. I tell you, it gets better and better and better. Mark said to say, I'm going to have hip surgery. I never thought that would be true. The doctor told me a couple of spurs and all that stuff. I'm putting it off a while. And then when I was 14, I had polio and spinal meningitis. Almost died. Penicillin saved me. The big drug of World War II. I used to give myself shots at Parkland Hospital there in Dallas, Texas, where I grew up. And I should have died. I could tell you a lot of stories along that. But lo and behold, 10 years later, I was recovered enough to pass an Air Force flight physical, be a jet pilot, and spend 1,500 hours flying airplanes. What do you think about that? That's really amazing. Which gets back to Psalm 103, which I'll read in a moment. So as you get older in Christ, it gets better, I promise you. One of my little mottos is, the worse it gets, the better it gets if you get in on what God is up to. Excuse me, let me repeat that. The worse it gets, sometimes, the better it gets if you get in on what God is up to. Getting in on what God is up to is the most exciting thing on earth. So I would say my testimony today is that I'm getting in more than ever on what God is up to. And you can't lose on a deal like that, even though I'm not going to displace the suffering. Because I said I had polio. 50% of the people who've had polio have what they call post-polio syndrome. That means the disease comes back in 30, 40, or 50 years and hits you in the ways that it first attacked you. Now, it's not life-threatening, but it is health-diminishing. And so I feel myself, you know, I'll sit down here, whatever. I don't have the strength I used to. But, you know, it doesn't make any difference. When I'll brag a little, Mark, first time we had any time together, we played racquetball. But I used to play racquetball with anyone in the church. And I beat everybody in the church. Now, applause and all that, yes. Except there were about three or four guys I couldn't beat. And two of them were drafted by the NFL. Went out of the Razorback football program and ended up being quarterbacks for two NFL teams. So I wasn't bad at it. But somehow I don't miss giving up racquetball at my age. That's like a 95-year-old woman in ICU who can't go water skiing that year. She just can't get around, you know, to do the big things in life. Well, we need to press on. I have a few notes here. We want to go, the time, but I hope you've been blessed with that. Now then, this may be one of my last messages here. I don't know, so it's always good to hear it. I had my 500th wedding about 3 weeks ago. It's my last. I just can't go through all those big weddings anymore. The only thing I'm saving myself for is my grandkids. I'll attend theirs nationally, probably, Pastor, say a word. I would imagine, you know, how that goes. But I'm through with weddings. Oh, I have a little one with a friend of mine in the backyard here this November. But I just can't do them anymore. 500 weddings. Big one back in my church and all for a dear couple. He's on my board, the father of the bride. And I said, and this is, I guess it's important to say today, that if I had to summarize what I've said in 500 wedding ceremonies, this would be it. Now, I've learned a lot. I've had about 490 funerals. The funerals are catching up. They'll probably exceed the weddings, I imagine. I've learned that people are a lot smarter at funerals than they are at weddings. Part of my brilliance of apprehending human nature. And I have married some beautiful girls to some real clods. But I mean, you know, what can you say? You know, you can't control it all. But if I had three things to say about my 500 weddings, it would be this. Number one, the first of them, the smart husband. Now, men, I'm talking to you. I can't talk about what the ladies think and all. I'm talking to you. A smart husband has only two choices, to be right or to be happy. Now, that's number one. I'd say that after 500 weddings and all my counseling, be right or be happy. But if you're right God's way, you'll make her happy. Good point. The second point, the issue in marriage is never, from the man's point of view, the wife's weaknesses, but the husband's strengths. Same thing with the wife. The big issue in your life with your husband is not his weaknesses, but your strength. And that's why God puts us together. There's a lot of mismatches, we'd say, in life, wouldn't we? Well, we can see that in many ways. But the issue always is you and God, period. Your strength, not the other person's weaknesses. And the third thing I would say, remember that life is an issue of you and Jesus alone. Don't blame anyone else, your kids, your parents, your wife, your spouse, your husband, your preacher. No, don't blame anyone for anything. It's you and Jesus alone. That's what the Lord told the disciples. You believe at last, but you'll all desert me, but I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. A man or woman who calls himself a follower of Jesus, who doesn't know how to get along with God and be happy, is in big trouble. Big trouble. Because you'll never put it together. Now, the first thing I want you to do quickly today is to draw a diagram. I ran into Brother Cliff Crossnow a minute ago, and he mentioned I preached to y'all about 10 years ago and gave an outline that he still remembers, Pastor, and he's used it in his Christian life. But I'm writing a book now. It's 800 pages I've already typed. I got to edit it and, you know, cut it down. No one's going to read a tome like that. But I'm writing on the mind of Christ. I realize after knowing the Lord Jesus now 65 years and being in the ministry all that time, discipling a lot of wonderful people who certainly exceeded me, the greatest problem you have today and every Christian I've ever known has is we don't know how to think like Jesus Christ. I love the song here, Gabe led us in, Jesus paid it all. Pastor, I just sat there and really I cried. It never meant more to me than it meant today. Heard it for the first time, back in the 50s. I was just a young, dumb kid, wanted to be a jazz musician, never had really sung a hymn with meaning in my life. I remember the first time we sang that song. But Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And then that word about prayer. See, prayer is nothing more than continuous dialogue with God. I don't want to say nothing more, but I don't want you to make it some kind of spiritual something that you can't get hold of. All it is just thinking about God in your mind and His words and what He wants. And believe it or not, His Spirit will speak to you. It's amazing how that works. A lot of stories along that line. So what we need to do, what I want you to do, is draw a triangle. Can you do that very quickly where it says notes there? There's enough room. Draw a triangle. And in the middle of that triangle, I'd like you just to draw a circle. This is the principle of what I call, as I see it, triune thinking. And I know, Pastor, I hit this every time I come because it's so critical. Everyone I can talk to, I talk about triunity, because it's the seed of everything. God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know why, I don't understand it, but that's the way He is. And He made Adam and Eve, He made us, He's made the world in His image, so everything is in a triune three image. And we'll never understand anything until we understand the triunity of it, the three parts. There are three parts to everything for every single issue in your life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and who they are, there's a Creator, the Redeemer, and the Perfecter. Until you understand the Lord as Creator and understand Him as Redeemer in Christ and understand Him as Perfecter, as the Holy Spirit, you'll never understand what's going on in your own life and anyone else's, see? So it's very important. Now that circle, I want you to go each of the apexes of the triangle and draw an arrow toward the circle. Draw three arrows from the end of the triangle and point them toward the circle. All right? Now what are they doing? And then I want you to label the bottom left of your triangle, label that the self. That's you. Just put you or the self. And on the bottom right of the triangle, label that the issue. That's what you're talking about or concerned about. And at the top of the triangle, write in the truth. How about that? And so if you keep those things in mind with every issue that comes up, if you'll be an honest self, and like I said, I've written 50, 100 pages on this, so I'm just summarizing it. You write in the honest self. The real issue is you can really see what is the issue, you know, not in the imagined. What is the real issue here? And not just good truth, but God truth. What is God really telling me about this? You put those three things together and you have what I call a Christ nuclear thought. You have a Christ nuclear thought. And what we want to do is have Christ nuclear thoughts about everything. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, I'd plan to turn, let me just share that with you, jump over. I'd plan to turn to the scripture and read Isaiah 40, 31. Just write that down, Isaiah 40, 31. Now, all of you in here probably know that verse. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Five realities in that verse. Now, we can't dwell on them as much as I would love to. I've written about a four-page tome on that one verse. But notice the first thing, they that wait upon the Lord. Well, the Hebrew word for wait literally can mean, and does, and I believe means here, expectations. They that expect from God, something's going to happen. Now, unfortunately, too many of us expect too many things of the wrong source, and nothing's going to happen. We put our expectations in another person. We put an expectation in the change of circumstances. We put our expectation in our own power to bring it about. And 9 times out of 10, we flop or come short or don't even know what's going on. And so the Lord has said, the person, the man, the woman, the young person that puts their expectations in me doing something for them, in me showing them life, they shall renew their strength. I love the strong man. I'm weak. Man, I tell you, Lord Jesus, thank you. But anyway, they shall renew. Now, the Hebrew word there in Isaiah 40, 31 for renew literally can mean, and I know Hebrew and Greek, not well, but enough, you know, enough. Literally means exchange. Now, there's a good thought, isn't it? They who put their expectations in me shall be able to exchange their thinking for my thinking. And when you quit thinking like you think and start thinking like I think, you'll have all the strength you need to be an overcomer and a conqueror in Jesus Christ and to come out of anything you're going through. And when you're able to find that strength on a daily basis, hourly basis, minute by minute basis, in fact, that's the difference between a weak Christian and a strong Christian. The strong Christian is able to bring eternity into their minutes, and it changes everything. Everything, no matter what you're going through. From taking out the garbage to changing the diaper on the baby, from getting the oil in the car, whatever it is. There's not a thing hardly happens in my life that I'm not able to get God's point of view on it, and it really makes life exciting, see. Now, you know the other parts of that verse, we can't linger there. Those who expect in the Lord will exchange their minds for mine, and when they do that, they shall soar like eagles, they will know ecstasy. They shall run and not be weary. They shall have effort in their life. Watch a lot of Christians. There's no effort there. And then they will endure. They shall walk and not faint. And the word endurance in the Greek means stay under authority. That's all endurance is. Just stay under the truth and you'll come out all right in the end, even though you can't see it. And so our little triangle, if you have a Christ nuclear thought, that's what you're doing. You have exchanged your thinking for God's thinking about yourself, about the issue, and about what He wants done, see. Most people are just dualists. Shouldn't throw this out. Oh, good night, look at that time. Are just dualists. All they live by is themselves and the issue. And if the issue's bigger than they are, they're unhappy. If they're bigger than the issue, they're happy. And they have 60, 70 years of ping pong between happy and unhappy and never get anywhere because their life has no purpose. Now, there's a good thought, isn't it? And I hope I bless you with that. You want to create Christ nuclear thoughts. Naturally, when my book comes out, I will offer it to any of the members of this church with at least 5, 6, 7% off, Pastor, because of my great love for you, of course. You understand that, see. So that's point one. Now, another point I want to make, because your leaders, all of us are looking for Christ nuclear thoughts. Here's one for you. It's one of the greatest thoughts I've ever had. You know, I've known that verse from Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. Now, in my book, I'm spending several chapters on what the cross is. I dare say I could start over here and go all the way across the room and ask you to write down, what is Christ's cross in your life? And the majority of us can't answer it. Well, my cross is my gout, my mother-in-law, my job, my boss, my rebellious kid. I'm getting old. I have health problems. Oh, please. What is the cross? See, we don't know. We really don't. I have 10 things that I've listed and I believe. And the first cross item is what you think. You know, you got to control your mind. You'll never control your mind unless you have Christ nuclear thoughts. But, Pastor, I thought of this. I don't know where I've been. Good night. I've been a Christian 65 years. You'd think that I would have come to this sooner. But let me throw, this is a parenthesis. Okay, I'm going to get back to this. Don't let Satan block your growth by impressing you with how dumb you are. Now, you are dumb. I mean, I don't want to take that away. You're fools. You're stupid. You're misguided. You're limited. You have a malignant self-centeredness about you that's destroying your life and don't even know it. But let Satan fool you with it. See? We will never know all there is to know. Most of us will never know most of what there is to know. In fact, none of us will ever do that. Most of us here really will never know much about what's need to be known. Albert Einstein said, "We know what we know will fill a thimble. What we don't know is as vast as the ocean." A pretty smart man that said that. So you say, what are we going to do? I'm so dumb, I'll never know it all. That's not the question. The only question is, do you know enough? Do you know enough? And every one of us in this room today can know enough to take our next step to follow Jesus as we carry our cross. Boy, that's great news, isn't it? That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I am learned to be content in all things. That Greek word, autokrates, literally means I am automatically enough for whatever hits me. Man, if you have that, no wonder you can be happy. See? And that's the doctrine of enough. Write that down. Don't forget it. God is not up there wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do with you. He's already revealed enough to every one of us in here to know enough, to be enough for what he wants us to be for the enough of our life that he's given us. And boy, that's a relief. Thank God for that. And I thank him for that. Now then, back to this great thought I had. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, and I'd memorized that verse, Pastor, you know that. Hebrews 12, we can't go into it here. For the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. Now, all of us are going to suffer in a fallen world. Boy, it's getting worse all over the world. Have you noticed? Well, everything Jesus said was going to happen is happening. Chaos, global climactic struggle, wars, terrorism, economic uncertainty, a total collapse almost in America of ethical Christian values, see, Judeo-Christian, amazing what's happening. But we don't need to fear, fear not. The Lord Jesus said that more than anything else. In fact, the Bible is filled with that. That's the one expression the Bible, I think, exceeds all the others other than believing God. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because there are bigger things than fear, and that's who Jesus is, and that's why we have fear to learn who he is. But, Pastor, think of this, that he for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The reason Jesus could hang on the cross, good night, 6 hours he bled, said 7 things. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. To the thief, to his mother, to John, behold your son. Father, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, the suffering. It's finished. Father, into thy hands I give my spirit. The reason that's so powerful is because he bled while he said it. He meant it. It wasn't just words. And see what's wrong with us? We have so many Christians, no one bleeds. Only the disciple bleeds. And when you bleed, your words will have impact, see? That Christ is really, you're desiring that Jesus to be real to you. And it dawned on me that the Lord was able to hang there because he could see the joy that was set before him. And when you see the joy of God is the biggest thing in your life, you can put up to any of the grunt that goes on earth. That's the power, see. Isn't that beautiful? Really wonderful and thrilling. And that's the kind of stuff that Jesus wants to tell us all the time if we'll listen. Look at there, page 1. Y'all are missing this other stuff. If you will send a check to my ministry, I'll be sure to mail this to you. I know you'd want it. Let me finish with this. I know you'll pray for your pastor, it's what he wants. And I hope these little words have helped. See, I've tried to throw a few life changers out to you. If you exchange your mind for his mind, and you can live. All of us have great mentors in our life, men and women who have really blessed us. I can mention my few. Lord sent them into my life, and I'm changed forever. And one of the greatest thoughts, Pastor, I know you'll love this, is one of my greatest mentors was Sidlow Baxter, an English pastor many years, wrote 30 books. I did his funeral in California when he died at 96. I still think so often of the words he gave me, but this is a story he told. When he was in England and graduated from Spurgeon's College in 1928, he went to Northampton. And in 1928, so many members of his church had heard all the great preachers of England. And he said, Harvey, that's what he called me, I said, I made a study. I asked all of them. I said, tell me, what did you think? He heard that Jowett was the pastor. Ooh, Dr. Jowett. Ooh, what an ability, what a brilliance about the English language, how he could express himself. Well, what did you think of F.B. Meyer? Ooh, Dr. Meyer, what an ability to take the Bible and make the scriptures real. Well, did you ever hear Joseph? Oh, yes, Joseph Parker. What a mind, brilliant intellectual, how he defended the faith. And Sidlow told me, Harvey, I even had people in my church who heard Dwight L. Moody, the great of Billy Graham of the 1890s, you know. And they'd say, oh, Mr. Moody, what fervor, what vigor, what force with which he would preach. And then he said, I always waited till last to ask what they thought of Spurgeon, if they had heard of Spurgeon. Spurgeon, your pastor's probably taught you, is probably the greatest preacher that ever lived. Died in 1892, London Tabernacle. I told the Isaacs back in here that he used to speak to 10,000 people without amplification, and they'd cram into the church. Brilliant. Had more sermons published than any other preacher than probably has ever lived. And he said, Harvey, I asked them all, and I waited till last, well, what did you think of Mr. Spurgeon? And here's what they said. Now, I'm going to throw another parenthesis in here. You listen to preachers today, and there's three kinds of preaching. Some of the preachers, all they do is preach at you. Well, we all need some of that. You know, I need to have some people preach at me, but it does sure doesn't satisfy me. The second kind of preaching is share with. Well, I like that better. I kind of feel I'm on their level and they're sharing their heart. I've tried to do some of that. Tried to do all two so far to you this morning. But then I know there's a third level of preaching. And those are the preachers that don't preach at you. The preachers that do more than just share with you. The preachers that point to Jesus, see. Who is really our wonderful Jesus? You're going to grow in Christ not by keeping more of his commandments, but by first learning how much he loves you. Can I repeat that? You're going to grow in Christ not by obedience to more of the commandments. I tithe, I go to church, I teach Sunday school, I sing in the choir, blah, 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 giving up this. No, the way we grow in Christ is to understand how much he really loves you. When Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, they looked at him and he was weeping, and they said, look how much he loved it. Until you and I can understand that, you'll never want to be a disciple, see. Or preach the way we ought to preach. So anyway, here's what they'd say, and I'm finished, and I'll let the pastor come and take this and lead in prayer. And again, thank you for letting me be with you. Sidlow said, I would always wait till last and ask them, well, tell me, what did you think of Mr. Spurgeon? And he said, Harvey, almost all of them, although they didn't use the exact words, said almost the exact thing. Oh, they said. They loved Parker. They loved, Moody. They loved F.B. Meyer. But they said, oh, whenever we heard the governor, that's what they called him, that was his title, we felt like the Lord Jesus himself was talking to us. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. All I can pray today is that I was sent. And perhaps, in spite of what I'm not, Jesus talked to you. Let's pray together.